I hope you had a very Merry Christmas and that your celebrations continue over this weekend and the next week. It is customary for all of us right now to begin reflecting on the last year and to think about the year ahead, and that's a very good thing. It's a very wise thing to do. It's very healthy to look back and to think about the future. But the problem with New Year's is that we can't change everything. We can make a fresh start, but we can't completely start over. As you reflect on the last year, whether you made a stupid mistake at work, or you wrecked your car, or you wrecked a relationship, or some other terrible thing happened over the past year, you know, you can put it behind you, but you can't erase it from the past. And that's always the problem with New Year's, and it's really a problem with us. All these things will always be a part of us. But wouldn't it be great if there were a way to start over completely, to have all of the broken places repaired, to leave no trace of sin or screw-ups in our lives? What we see in John's prologue here and in John's gospel is the opportunity of a completely new dawn, of all things broken being made new, including what's broken in us. We're going to look at that for just a moment together, but before we do, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the word made flesh, Jesus, come to dwell among us. This is mysterious, this passage, how Jesus is God and yet man. And we pray for your wisdom to come through the Spirit to us today, that we would hear from you, that we would understand and believe. So fill us with your Spirit. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to us, even today. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you can, turn to John 1, and we'll look at most of the verses in this passage that we've read. We won't talk that much about John the Baptist today, since we've talked about him a lot over the past month together. We'll look at this wonderful news of the Incarnation, though. John tells his story differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Instead of beginning in the middle of time, like the other Gospels, with John the Baptist preparing the way, John's gospel begins right where the Bible begins, right where Genesis begins, at the dawn of time, but with new information about who was there. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you ever stop and think about the complexity and the fragility of life on this planet, you can't help but wonder how it all started, how everything that is came to be, right? How do we have all of the elements that make up life? How can we explain matter and heat and light and time? How did it all come to be? We'll never know for sure without an eyewitness, without someone who was there who can tell us what happened. And John's gospel begins by introducing us to just such a witness, to Jesus. Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus can say, I was there at every great moment in history, including at the beginning of history itself. There's more to him. Look at verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So not only was Jesus an eyewitness in creation, he was also the agent in creation. Everything that was made through him. Nothing was made without him. And note especially that Jesus wasn't created, as some of the cults oftentimes will teach. Jesus was an eyewitness present at creation. All things were made through him. Nothing was made without him, which is just another way of saying what verse 1 says, which is not only that Jesus was with God at the beginning, but that he is God. He is God. It's one thing to be an eyewitness and to say, I was there, I saw what happened. It's another thing to say, I was there and I did it. which is precisely John's point about Jesus here. Not only was Jesus an eyewitness, he is also the creator of all that has been made. John is filling in the details from the creation story from Genesis, when God spoke the world into being. John is saying that Jesus is God's word, the powerful agent in all creation, the one who brought life and light into the world. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in four verses, we learn all kinds of wonderful things about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the light. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. Jesus made everything in creation. Jesus is creation's life source. Wonderful. It fills in so much of what we understand from Genesis 1. Now, why do you think that John begins his gospel this way? Some people conjecture that John was a great philosopher and he liked to think about big ideas, and so this is just his little stylistic flourish at the beginning of his gospel. I think that that is missing the storytelling nature of John's gospel. John is an excellent storyteller, and he is setting the stage for something that is going to be a central point to his gospel throughout. He's preparing the way for a new dawn. A new dawn. Jesus was the Word who brought all things into existence in the beginning, in the original creation story, and now the time has come for a fresh start that erases all that was bad beforehand. Now is the time for a new dawn. And John is setting the stage for us to encounter the only one who can give us a completely fresh start. Jesus is essential to that new dawn story. Before we see how this is going to work, we have to say something about what went wrong in the first creation. And John alludes to that in verse 5. If you look at it, it says, "The light shines in the darkness." So here we encounter the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The beginning of the first creation story in Genesis, God's first creative words brought forth light in the midst of the darkness, right? And then everything else that was made was brought into being until finally the last word spoken in creation was the word to create mankind, man and woman, in God's image. And he delegated his authority to us as stewards over everything else that had been made. But we fell into sin, and the darkness returned. John will later say in chapter 3 in the Nicodemus story, this is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. When we fell into sin, we were plunged back into darkness, and we lost touch with Jesus, whom John has said is the light of the world and the source of life. The darkness blinded us, and we lost the ability to recognize the Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10. John says this: "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." You know, one of the most difficult things about the pandemic right now is the mask thing, right? I mean, it's necessary for our survival. Thank you all for wearing them, and yet, what a pain. What a nuisance. One of my kids began as a freshman during the pandemic in college and said the most frustrating thing about all of the others in the dorm is that they keep wearing different clothes every day, and you just can't recognize them when they change clothes every day because they're wearing masks. You know, you have met them, you've talked to them, but all you see is a very small part of their faces. The masks keep us from recognizing one another. And in a similar way, the darkness masks our ability to recognize the Lord. The darkness keeps us from knowing the one who made the world. And all creation points to him. But because of the darkness, we don't recognize his handiwork all around. And so we're cut off from the source of life, and the source of light for all mankind. And the darkness has left us groping around, unable to find him, unable to know why we're here or who made us. It's so bad that when Jesus came into the world, verse 11, his own people didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, John says. Imagine going home for the holidays. Imagine it, because you probably didn't get to do it, but imagine having done it and going to the door and they don't let you in. They don't recognize you. Or think of George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life, when he has this dream, this vision of what life would be like without him, you know, and he goes home and Ma Bailey doesn't know who he is, and he sees his wife, I can't remember, what's her name? Mary? And so Mary is terrified of him, right? Yeah. That's the sort of reception that Jesus received when he came into the world to his own people who should have known him well. His own people, the Jews, were recipients and stewards of God's word in particular. They had memorized it. They had sewn it into their clothes. They had inscribed it on their doorposts. But when the word became flesh and the word pitched his tent among them, they neither recognized him nor received him. He came to the door and they slammed it. They pushed him away, insisting that whoever he was, he certainly wasn't the Word or the Son of God. And John drives this point home right at the end of the prologue, verse 16. He says, "For from Jesus' fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. The grace which is truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Having the written word had not been enough for the Jews. They still had not been able to draw near to God. But God gave us a new and better grace when the word became flesh. Instead of having the truth on stone tablets, we had the truth in the person of Jesus Christ. And through him, humanity was finally able to see and know God. Do you want to know God? You want to know what he's like? Then look to Jesus, the truth and the light and the life, all packaged into a person whom you can know. So this is John's message in the prologue. Jesus is eternal God. He's creator of all that has been made. He's the light of mankind, but people loved the darkness more than the light. That's what went wrong with creation in the first place. Darkness never completely overcame the light, but it became so thick that it obscured it, so much so that Jesus is unrecognizable when he comes, even to his own kinsmen. And this is the world that we live in today. It's this broken creation that we've inherited, that we woke up in even this morning, and that we'll take up in again on New Year's Day of 2022. We'll wake up in that day. It's this broken creation that Jesus came to redeem and renew. Now, how did Jesus do it? How did he start a new dawn? It began at Christmas with the Word made flesh, but it really culminated in the story at the end of John's gospel with Jesus' death and his resurrection. You know, Jesus' crucifixion happened on the sixth day, on a Friday. We call it Good Friday. It was the same day that God made humanity in the Genesis story. And in John's telling of the story, Jesus' last words on the cross were, "It is finished." What was finished when Jesus died? The old order, the order of darkness and of sin and death that still held dominion over all mankind. Somehow, in the death of the Word made flesh, that old order came to an end. And then it was the Sabbath. It was time to rest and wait for the dawn of a new creation. And John writes in chapter 20, at the end of the story, Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, and the new creation began to unfold. The new dawn began to break. Mary Magdalene was the first person to see him there in the garden near the empty tomb, but at first she didn't recognize him. Who did she think he was? A gardener. That's right. She took him to be the gardener, which is just what the first Adam had been called to do in the first creation before humanity fell into sin. It's no coincidence because Jesus is the new Adam of God's new creation. Later, on the first Easter Sunday, when Jesus appeared to the rest of his disciples, he breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And just as the Spirit was hovering over the waters in the first creation, Jesus breathed on his disciples and he commissioned them to be ambassadors of the new creation, to take it out and spread it from there. Ever since that day, it's been spreading around the world to all who will receive it and believe it. That's John's invitation in the prologue. You can make a fresh start in 2022, but apart from Jesus, you'll never have this new beginning unless you receive it and believe it. Verses 12 and 13 in the prologue. To all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's the way John talks. He says it, then he refutes the opposite. He says it twice in two different ways. He says, how to make a fresh start? Believe in his name, which is, believe it or not, political language. It means to change your allegiance from whatever monarch or party you may be following. Or if it's not politics, that's your thing. Maybe you're ruled by money, or by pleasure, or addiction, or success, or some combination of all of these things. Believing in Jesus' name means a change of allegiance from those things that rule your heart and your life, and making him king, making him supreme, first and foremost, for all that you need and all that you desire. And the way that you begin is to take a leap of faith and to talk to him, to receive and believe. You pour out your heart to him, you confess your sins to him, and you ask him to make you a part of this new dawn, to be a part of his kingdom. Even though you can't see him, he will blow his Spirit into you and give you that same new beginning. And you'll know that the light and the life of Christ has come into you as well. This is the way John says to become a child of God, so that someday at the end of your life, when you stand before God, he will recognize you and it will be a true homecoming. Look at verse 13. It's not by blood. It's not by the will of the flesh or the will of man. Adoption into God's family doesn't come through genetics, not ethnicity or family name, not your parents' best intentions. None of these things make you a child of God. The Jews had that great heritage of the word being passed down from generation to generation, but when the word put on flesh, they didn't recognize him. So also those who have a Christian heritage but who haven't received this gift and believed in Jesus as Lord. What does John say about how to become a child of God? It's by receiving Jesus, by believing in his name. So put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. Give him your allegiance, and he will make you a part of his new creation. If you haven't already done this, I would love to pray with you about this so that you can have this as your identity in 2022. And you wake up next Saturday in the new year, think of all the baggage that you can leave with Jesus at his cross and trust him for a new dawn. I invite you to pray with me, and we'll continue in a posture of prayer with the prayers of the people. If you'd like to kneel, you're welcome to do so. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that it is finished, this old dispensation, this old era of darkness. And thank you for the light that comes with your birth and the life that comes through it. Thank you that the old has passed away and a new dawn has begun.